This morning I would like to turn your attention to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians and two particular statements here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the words that conclude verses 24 and 25. Christ is reported as saying, on the night in which he was betrayed and instituted the supper, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul from Ephesus about the year AD 55. His intention in writing it was to resolve several problems in the life of the church. In the course of doing that, he deals with a variety of things, including in chapter 11, the proper administration and observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is, of course, one of the two sacraments or symbolical ordinances, as some would prefer perhaps to call them. These were instituted by Christ, and they represent and they seal and they apply to believers the Lord Jesus Christ and his benefits. At the table, which is called the Lord's table, because he ordained it, that we might gather around it and consider him and his redeeming work, there are several things to observe. First of all, there are the elements of bread and wine. Together they represent humanity. As occurs in the New Testament fairly often, flesh and blood. Peter says to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee," meaning man hasn't revealed it unto thee, "but my Father which is in heaven." So these twin symbols represent the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Observe that they are separated upon the table. There is bread here, and there is wine there. The separation of blood from flesh indicates death, in the Bible, particularly sacrificial death. It suggests that we recall at the table that the Christ of God died as a sacrifice to make an atonement or a covering for our sins so that they wouldn't be searched out and judged. And now, as we think further, by his taking humanity and suffering even unto death, in that humanity, he has provided for us. He has provided for us forgiveness and reconciliation and fellowship with God himself. And then secondly, there are the actions which were spoken at the first table of the Lord. What are those actions? Well, I will have referred to these before, I'm sure, but it is good to be reminded. The administrator of the supper first takes the elements. He takes the bread in the first instance, later he will take the cup. And that indicates that the one whom here we remember has been chosen, called, and separated to a particular mission and work. He has been sanctified by his Father, that is, he has been set apart to accomplish redemption. And for this reason, he speaks of himself as sanctified and sent into this world, set apart for this undertaking of salvation, and then sent actually to undertake it. So when we see the minister take those elements, we must think of Christ, who has been appointed singly to perform the necessary work for our deliverance and for our happiness. The second action on the table was that the elements were blessed. He blessed the bread, as he did also the cup. And what do we think then? Well, we think of the Christ who has been set apart as Redeemer, has been singularly equipped for that redeeming work. He has been blessed. And that blessing means that he has been given support so that he will not fail in it. He has been given grace so that he will do it amazingly well. He has been given the Spirit so that he will endure to the end. Blessed. Christ is blessed. He has an adequacy and a sufficiency to accomplish what he was sent into the world to do. And thirdly, in the administration, the bread is broken. The wine already having been poured out. And what is this breaking? What does that symbolize? Well, it reminds us that Christ Jesus took unto him all the sins of his people. It was one awful burden to him. And in order to answer for those sins, he was bruised beyond words. Broken. He was made to suffer for the sins which were imputed to him and credited to him. And suffer in the full rigor of the law. Suffer so as to bear the ultimate penalty for sin. And in that suffering, breach was made upon breach. His body was pummeled by the soldiers, torn to pieces by the scourge, and then nailed through to the gibbet, broken. So that as that loaf is broken and a cleft emerges, so in his broken side, sinners might find refuge. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. So the element is taken. It is blessed. It is broken or poured. And fourthly, it is given. The minister holds out the plate. He holds out the tray. It is given to the people, reminding us that the Saviour thus perceived is not to be bought with money or with effort, but is the gift of God to every believer. And what are the believers, the communicants, to do after the minister has done this? Well, they are to take the elements as Christ Jesus must be taken in the hands of faith. They must receive it as Christ must be received, as our only personal Savior. And they are to eat and they are to drink, because Christ must be in the heart and in the life, that we may have union and communion with him. The elements and the actions, and we turn to the words which were spoken. Take, eat, take, drink. It is for us, it is for sinners. It is for the most needy, for the most wretched. Take the invitation of God. The promise that if you do, it's yours. Eat. Take. Drink. This is the new covenant in my blood. The promises of salvation, the gracious, lasting promises of God are sealed with this blood. And therefore, it is for you. And then he adds these words. He did on the night of betrayal, and Paul repeats them here. This do in remembrance of me. Again in verse 25, this do in remembrance of me. A word or two really this morning about that. Memory. What is it? Well, memory is a faculty of our soul whereby we do three things. One, whereby we acknowledge some past blessing or favor. Two, we preserve the thought of it. And three, we sometimes deliberately recall it. That is a faculty in our soul which enables us to remember what is past, to keep it in mind. And if for one moment it passes from our minds, because we are distracted, we are able to recall it. This do in remembrance of me. That knowledge, in other words, that I loved you, that I was crucified for you, that I was raised again for you. Do not let that slip or fall from your memories. But if it does, then let it be recalled. This do in remembrance of me. Now, how sweet it is, dear friends, this morning to have thoughts of Christ. And particularly as we shall turn to the table a little later. I want to open it up just a little. First of all, God would have us remember him. We read in the Old Testament, remember thy Creator. We read God saying to his ancient people, take heed that thou forget not the Lord thy God. In the New Testament, the particular emphasis is in remembrance of me. It is interesting that when we are in the Old Testament under the ceremonial law and the ritual of Moses and Aaron, it is said in Hebrews 10, there is a remembrance of sin made in those offerings every year continually. Nothing else really, but remembrance of sin. Every time the Jewish worshippers went to the tabernacle or to the temple, they did so because they remembered they had sinned. When they wanted to offer the lamb, the sacrifice, they did so because they were conscious of sin within. And they did this repeatedly because they could not erase from memory that they had sinned against God. So, Hebrews 10, there was a remembrance of sin made in the Old Testament. What a wonderful thing it is that in the New Testament, it is not a remembrance of sin. It is this do in remembrance of me. And the difference is, you see, because the me there, the Lord Jesus Christ, has removed our sins from the sight of the judge of all of the earth. And before him, judicially, they are no more to be judged and to be punished. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. So, it does not suit to remember sin supremely, but to remember Christ. Primarily, we look to him who put away our sins. This do in remembrance of me. The second thing I would draw out is this, that Christians are in danger of forgetting what is important. and in this case what is supremely important. We read of the heathen in Romans chapter 1, that they thought not to retain God in their knowledge. They forgot. And we read of God's people in Deuteronomy 4, 6, 8, and so on. Take heed that thou forget not the Lord thy God. It is for this reason that God puts us under command. This do in remembrance of me. What's the matter with us? Why do we sometimes forget him? We forget him because there is corruption in our souls which adversely affects our memories. We forget him because the world is a distracting place full of follies and vanities. And we can so easily be diverted from him. We forget him because even the good that has been wrought in us, the grace, as we say, that has been wrought in us to love Christ and to cleave to Christ is not as strong as it should be. But we need to remember him. Because physically and visibly, therefore, and tangibly, he is absent. And if you cannot see a friend, you can forget that friend, though he be ever so near and ever so dear to you in your heart. We only view him by faith. So when we read the Word of God, we see through the glass of the Word and we take account of his beauty and his glory. We see through the medium of the means of grace. That's all. So if we are not looking through the glass, we can be forgetting him ere long. He's not in our full and lasting possession, as one day he will be in glory. And for that reason, it is easy to forget. My soul, forget him not. This do in remembrance of me. God has actually given to us remembrancers. As Jacob set up a pillar as a remembrancer of the place where he prayed, and Joshua put up 12 stones in the river as a remembrancer of God bringing them across the Jordan. So God has given to us the reminder of the supper, to help us, to aid us, and to move us to do this in remembrance of him. The third thing I pass on to is this, that such remembrance is of a particular kind. The old divines used to say, it is not speculative remembrance. What they meant by that, it's not a mere mental activity recalling historical facts. What sort of remembrance is it? I think it is affectionate remembrance. When Joseph beheld his brethren and recalled the past, he could not contain himself, but he went out into another room and wept. We remember Christ with love and feeling and experience with our hearts. Secondly, it is mournful remembrance, because we remember that he died because we sinned. As one said once, it wasn't the nails that pinned him to the cross, it was my sins. Those nails in and of themselves could not have done that. But our sins made it necessary. And he was willing to be pinned to that cross to die for us, even though we had sinned. Oh, the remembrance of Christ brings us to grieve over what made the atonement necessary and essential. Affectionately, mournfully, and also believingly. For we remember Christ. And perhaps we've been troubled over our sins and our constant failures and our miserable defeats in life, and we seem always to be apologizing and always seem to be being reconciled to others and to God. And we may feel ourselves hopeless individuals, worthless individuals, and then we remember him. That he made provision for all our sins, even these of late. There is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And we are able to be forgiven. And our sin taken away, and we put our trust and our faith in what our memory brings back into view. Christ Jesus the Lord. Fourthly then, what shall we remember about him? This do in remembrance of me. We should deliberately remember his divinity, that he was God manifest in the flesh. His humanity, that he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him flesh and blood, partakers of the same with us, that he might do the work of a man on behalf of a God. We should remember his atonement that he has hidden our sins from you. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered, atoned for. I had a problem. The problem was with sin. My Savior took it away. In remembrance of me. Oh, my friends, let's go on. Remember his wonderful name. He is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure of the field. He is altogether lovely. A name above every name. A sweeter name there could not be to a troubled sinner's ear. To us in the fear of death. To us experiencing the depths of our own sinful hearts. His name is like sweet perfume, which takes away all the odor of our guilt. We think of his love in remembrance of that love which has come from the height of heaven to the depths of need, has been from the length of eternity, and is as deep as love can ever be, raising us to heights that we have never seen. The love of Christ passeth knowledge, and there's glory. The glory which I promise, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All these things we remember to take heart. What was it old John Berridge used to say? One smile from Jesus, sweetly given, can lift a poor dead soul to heaven. Oh, we need those memories to come back, lest we faint. Unless we fall. Finally, why should we remember him? This do in remembrance of me. Friends, if I turn it, how could we ever forget him? But let me put it in the way that I did. Why should we remember him? I think, first of all, because he is the best friend we ever had or will ever have. And you would be beyond stupidity if you forgot your dearest friend. Secondly, we should remember him because he remembered us in our lowest state and stooped from the glory of divinity to the rags of humanity to save us. We should remember him, he who made the ultimate sacrifice for us, not only heaven, but life. let it never be forgotten without shame. Thirdly, we should remember him, because even now he is negotiating on our behalf. Even now he is remembering us at his Father's right hand. Even now he is interceding for us to secure our good, that we may be established in the faith, that we may be kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Your every prayer is his prayer. Your every need, his felt need. He is at the throne, securing all you need for life and death and the world to come. He's remembering you, and your standing grace is because he does remember you. And your future in prospect is because he does remember you. How then can we forget him? This do, in remembrance of me. Closing now. What good will come if we do remember him? Much every way. If we remember him, we will never be lost in dark solitude. For in the worst moment, it will dawn on you that you have a companion more faithful than any other who will help you. Secondly, it will bring comfort to you. For whatever may be the pain and the sadness you encounter, there is, have you forgotten? There is with you in your room, sharing your heart's griefs, afflicted as you are afflicted, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he promises you grace and strength. And thirdly, its effect will be hope. Low you may be, unfair life may be, imminent death may be, but if you lose all, my soul, do not forget that you cannot lose him. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I am with you always. I begin to fall when I forget that. And I trust and hope that in death's hour I shall not forget it. I hope someone will say to me in that final moment when I tread the valley of the shadow of death, remember, Malcolm, your friend. It will be the best service a man can do. to remind him of Jesus. And with those words in his heart, he will pass through the valley of shadow to the light and sunny mount of glory, where the one we've remembered we shall behold. And it will be our glory never again to forget him, but to be forever with the Lord. This do in remembrance of me.